So let us pray. God, we are so grateful for the way that Jesus showed up and challenged the way things are. So may you hone in us hearts that are willing to chase after the way things you want them to be. And help us to discern when it's time to let go of old ways of being that no longer serve us and your children. Amen. It's the narrative lectionary is designed by Lutherans, and so it's really fun when the narrative lectionary lines up with like the United Methodist calendar. So today is technically one of the special Sundays of the year, which is Human Relations Day Sunday, aka the Sunday of Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. Day. And the whole point of Human Relations Day is that every person deserves the chance to thrive, and so therefore we join God in the work of justice and hope. And man, does today's text line up with that quite well. Because this morning's scripture is the cleansing of the temple, or that one time when Jesus got real angry, or as I like to affectionately refer to it as, the temple tantrum. This story exists in all four of the Gospels, with each author giving their own unique view. In the other three Gospels, those involved in money changing and selling sacrifices within the temple were called crooks, implying that they were taking advantage of the poor. And the other three Gospels also place this story at the end of the Gospels, right before Jesus gets turned into the authorities so that he can be executed. So in the other Gospels' accounts, this story is what gets him killed. But in John, this story is what helps catapult his ministry. John, the author, is doing something substantially different from the other gospel authors, and he's actually smashed together a bunch of stories from the other gospels. Theologian David Ford summarizes the smashing together as John integrating the cleansing of the temple. Passover, Jesus speaking of God as his father, the destruction of the temple, questions about signs and authority, conflict with Jerusalem, quotations from scripture, the body of Jesus and his death and resurrection, all of which occur in the synoptics at some point, and so smashing them together makes them this big headline event. John is pulling together all of the things he finds most important about Jesus' ministry into one story, and I tried to discern two big ideas that seem to be coming from this. First, the most obvious is John is trying to really establish that Jesus is the temple, which is a wild claim. Palestinian priest and theologian Yohanan Catenaccio reminds us that the temple, indispensable for defining the identity of most faithful Jews in first century Judaism, was their religious and political flag. If people lost the temple, they would lose their identity, their history, blessings, stability, and religious life, and would live in exile and in alienation. So it makes sense that there would be some pushback from these Jewish leaders when he's saying, destroy this temple, but John at least argues that he's using coded language. There's no way anyone would have actually understood what he was talking about. And even John, the author, says, and the disciples didn't get it until like the end of the story, so just hold on and bear with me. So John's establishing a new center of worship for those who believe in Jesus. And not just that Jesus is the center of worship, but also the way of Jesus is the central way to worship God in the world. Now, any early readers of John would have appreciated this sentiment because they were either excluded from temple worship by Jewish leaders because of their belief in Jesus, or they were encountering this text after they've already witnessed the destruction of the temple themselves. So in a way, it's almost as if John, the author, is trying to assure the modern readers of his time that Jesus is now the temple and it's okay, that the way, old way of doing things is no longer accessible to you. Now, while recentering the worship of God through Jesus was the explicit aim of God, of John, not God, the author, the fact that John refuses to label the money changers and sellers as sacrifices or crooks has helped me realize that John, the author, is making a bigger argument beyond just the prohibition of the abuse of poor and corruption in the temple and church. Because the super nerdy thing is we generally think Mark was written first and then Matthew and Luke used Mark and some other shared notes to craft their gospels, and then John is written after the other three and had access to them and decided to do his own thing. So whenever he's like deleting stuff from their story, he's doing it intentionally, which is weird. And I think this removing the negative label on it takes us to a whole nother level. As opposed to, it's easy to be like, unjust things shouldn't happen in church. Yes. But this takes us to, just because something is permissible or lawful doesn't mean it is good, holy, or worthy of our time and devotion. Just because something is permissible doesn't mean it's good. You see, during Jesus' time, Passover was a pilgrimage day, which required all Jewish folks to come to Jerusalem to offer their sacrifice. And traveling with a ritualistically pure animal sacrifice was impractical to near impossible for some, given the distances that they were traveling and the journeys they would take. So it was substantially easier for people to get their sacrifice in Jerusalem once they arrived. With people coming from all over the area, there was a very good chance that they arrived with different currency, which necessitates the money changers. Additionally, there were no rules or laws prohibiting these transactions from within the temple. So these were all necessary things for worship life to continue in the temple and didn't have any prohibitions against it happening in the temple, which like makes it even easier. Like, why would I have to carry the dove from outside inside when I could just get it inside? Now, maybe it wasn't quite like if you're going to an O's game where the bottle of water is cheaper outside of the temple as opposed to inside of the temple, but like still, like there's some practicality to it. So we see that just because something is permissible or lawful doesn't mean it's good, holy, or worthy of our time and devotion. The focus isn't on dishonesty or corruption, but allowing for things to get in the way of our worship of God. And the past couple weeks, I've been thinking a lot about idols. And anyone that is connected with me on Facebook, you might have seen my recent thoughts. But I think maybe the idols obsession might have started because of the fact that I absolutely love K-pop Demon Hunters. Or maybe it's because my current doctoral class is Living Doctrine, and so it's all about how do we embody church doctrine. But I've been thinking about how when we welcome new members and celebrate baptism, we recite the Apostles' Creed together in a question and answer form, where we together proclaim that we believe in God, the Father Almighty, Creator in heaven and earth. And so I've been ruminating on what does it mean to truly believe in God, the Creator of all things. And that looks like making sure that we respect and love all of God's creation, all humans and more than humans throughout all of God's creation. Because when we look in the eyes of someone else or gaze at how the wind dances in the limbs of trees and across flowers, we see the goodness of God, which in our tradition goes all the way back to our baptismal vows, where we renounce the spiritual forces of wickedness, reject the evil powers of this world and repent of our sin, accept the freedom and power that God gives us to resist evil, injustice and oppression in whatever forms they present themselves, confess Jesus Christ as Savior and put our whole trust in his grace and promise to serve him as our Lord in union with the church, which Christ has opened to all people of all ages, nations, and races, and according to the grace given to us, promise to remain faithful members of Christ's holy church and serve as Christ's representatives in the world. Our world has no shortage of evil, injustice, and oppression. And along with the abundance of the many evils, the ways that they present themselves, I've seen Christians relentlessly come up with excuses. I am convinced now that it is precisely when we are willing to make excuses for evil, injustice, and oppression that we have found our idols, that we have found the things deemed worthy of respect and devotion more so than following God. Especially since we are willing to deny the sacredness of God's creation in order to celebrate cheaper prices, better 401k values, this new shiny thing that we get to have, political wins, because we're more tied to our party than the care of humans, or even just explicitly celebrating the pain of others. And I really wish I lived in a world where I didn't see Christians do that. But we might remember that, like, forever ago saw the guy who does TikTok videos where he sees a video of someone celebrating something and he tries to find the first negative comment on it, and it's usually a guy with a Bible verse in his profile. Our baptismal vows root us in another way of being, because it is because of the freedom and power that God has granted us as we place our whole trust in Jesus Christ as our Savior, according to the grace given to us as we work together as members of Christ's holy church and serve as Christ's representatives in the world, that we are able to resist evil, injustice, and oppression in whatever forms they present themselves. This morning with the youth, we watched another Numa video, if anybody remembers those. And in this one, he's precisely talking about how Bullhorn Guy, everyone can have a good picture of Bullhorn Guy, the one that wants to be real loud about turn or burn salvation on the side of the street, has really missed the mark and given Christians a bad blemish, because the most frustrating thing is that Christians that are so attached to proclaiming God's judgment and everything that they don't agree with as evil get to be the ones called Christians, while other Christians have to fight for the label. And towards the end of the video, Rob Bell leans in like he does, because if anybody remembers Rob Bell from 20 years ago, he says like a sentence every like minute and then like has good pauses in between things, and he's like, yeah, you might be with me. Bullhorn Guy's wrong. But what are we doing to change the narrative? And that is the beauty of our baptismal vows, that we're able to connect together and be the church in ways that challenge the popular narrative as to what does it mean to be Christian in our world? What are the things that are co-signed by Christians and approved by Christians and prayed for by Christians in the highest offices of power? And it's precisely because we are building renewed ways of being together with the church, predominantly as Christ's representatives, not representatives of any particular party or group. Because it is only by working together, empowered by the Holy Spirit, that we can do this hard and holy work of being the people who together can create spaces of refuge, redemption, and resurrection here and now, as we participate in the ongoing revelation of the kingdom of God. We pray it every week, that we pray that God's kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. And I was watching a prayer from Dr. King this morning, and it's that reminder that we are called to pray so that we can become God's solution to our prayers, that we can be this beloved community. And so let us pray. God, we come to you so that we can be united with you and with each other. So in the way that our baptismal vows speak to how we are immersed in your community and your love, help us lean into that. Lean into one another as we build renewed and new ways of being in the world, so we can let go of the things that no longer serve us. We don't have to hold on to things just because that's the way things are, but we can dream of a new world, one in which love for all of your creation is proclaimed in our actions and our words. One in which none of our neighbors live in fear, because we all are together in this. So may your kingdom come, and your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven, so that you can lead us to love boldly, serve joyfully, and lead courageously. Amen.